If you read through the book of Matthew, by the time you get to the chapter 27, you're going to see that that is the crucifixion of Jesus. And there is a fair amount of detail in chapter 27 about the Lord and what happened and how the account played out. But the question that you always have to ask in your mind is why? Why was the spotless Lamb of God, a man who did absolutely nothing wrong, the Son of God, who left his glory and came and became a man for us, why was he killed? You see, it was because of our sin. It was because of the sin of Adam that had been passed down through generations. We inherit that sin. We are not righteous of our own accord. In fact, we cannot have communion with God unless we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, unless we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we have been covered with His blood. Otherwise, there is no chance for us. As we continue down through the book and we look further, we'll see that chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, we see two Marys and they go to the tomb. And what do they discover? Jesus is missing. He's not in there. Just a short while before that, he was crucified. And they had laid him in the tomb. And yet he was not there. But what did the two Marys see? They saw an angel. An angel of the Lord there. It's then we read in Matthew 28, verse 9. And they went and tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You see, these two women came, and there was an angel there. And as they're returning, Jesus showed up on the... And they met him face to face. And he gave them direct instructions. Go and tell the disciples, hey, I'm here. I'm not in that tomb. I have risen. The account picks up down in Matthew 28, verse 16. Then it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. As I look at that verse, there's a lot of things that we could talk about that verse, especially the end part right there where it says, and some doubted. But the real point that I want you to see is that those two women went back, told the disciples something that seemed to be completely unbelievable, that Jesus was no longer dead, but he was risen. And they followed. They were obedient to go meet him. Think about that for a minute. Put yourself in their shoes. We were just there. We saw him beaten. We saw him on the cross. We saw him murdered by crucifixion. We know he was taken down, and we know he was put in that tomb. He was dead. And yet, two Marys come and say, hey, he's alive! And yet they were obedient, and they went. And they met him. They saw the Savior of the world resurrected. What an amazing thing. Matthew 28, 18 is where we're going to focus this morning. And it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is claiming outright that he is God. All authority, authority over everything, heaven and earth. He's not a king like we think about a king. During that period of time, if you had a king was a king over a province, or it was over a region, but it wasn't the creator of the world who held everything in his hands and sustained everything. This is who Jesus is, and that's who he's claiming to be here. He is the origin of all things. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You see, Jesus is fully sovereign, not only by the fact that he's God, but by the fact that it's all his. He created it all. We are his. Whether we're in rebellion against him or whether we love him and we are following him, we are his. Everybody, everything belongs to him. And he can do with it as he pleases. It's his. Jesus, our Lord, was seated at the right hand of God. He came down from glory. Did you ever really contemplate that? Here is the Son of God, full of glory, in charge of everything, made everything, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-wise. You see where I'm headed with this? And he left that to come to earth for us. That's how much he loves us. No place in the Bible does it explain what he's done any better than Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's about as clear a statement as you can make of who he is. And by the way, did you notice how that ends? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You get frustrated sometimes on earth when you're talking to people and they don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I had somebody the other day, when I used Jesus in a sentence, they said point blank, I wouldn't have said that. Maybe you wouldn't have, but I would have. But you see, every day, or every person, one day, is going to confess Christ. They're either going to do it ahead of time and acknowledge him for who he is, or they're going to do it before him in judgment. But it's going to happen. Everybody will bow to him. After Jesus' declaration of being supreme God at the beginning of that, right there at verse 18, let's look at verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus was sending his disciples out to make disciples. He was commanding those who believed in him and now understood, by the way, in vibrant detail who he is. Go make disciples. Tell other people. Go into the world and tell the gospel to everyone. Jesus was recorded as saying a similar thing in Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love that one. Why do I love that one? Because it's just a little bit obtuse to the normal person's thinking. It's not saying go out and make disciples of your horse or a worm in the garden or something like that. When he's talking about every creature, in this case, what it's talking about is every person, every nation, every color, every creed. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their social status is. Everybody is a child of God. There is no separation. It's us that make the separation, not God. To God, we are all 100% equal. There's nothing different. He died for every single one of us. Jesus came to save you, no matter who you are. Doesn't matter. No matter what you've done, it doesn't matter. Jesus came for everyone. So what's he say? He says, go therefore, make disciples. Imagine the situation. The disciples were probably convinced that Jesus is gone. We know from reading the scripture carefully that they had some questions in their mind at that point of exactly what was going on. They probably figured he was gone. And all of a sudden, he is standing before them. And he's saying, hey, I'm here. I have been resurrected. And by the way, I am God. Go make disciples. I don't know about you, but if I was part of that group, I wouldn't have any trouble at all telling other people about Jesus. After what I just saw. There he was. He was dead. He's alive. He's out. He's talking to people. I'm going to tell everybody. How do we do? How much do we tell other people? How excited do we get about our Savior? Do we tell everybody? Do we believe this account in the Bible? That it happened just as it says here in Matthew? What's our motivation? Notice that the command from Jesus is very specific, too. He didn't say, mention my name in passing or invite people to church, that's a good thing. That's not what he said. This is about investing time in others, caring and loving other people. Jesus didn't recruit a few guys and say, okay, guys, you're my recruits, just go do something. He invested time in the disciples. And then he made them apostles. He sent them out. And that's effectively what he does to us. He developed a relationship with them. He taught them. He led them along. He gave them opportunities even to fail. But then, when he was gone, it was in their hands. Go, make disciples. It's important that we realize that a disciple has to first be a follower of Jesus. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be a disciple. You cannot have a real relationship with God. When one reads the book of Acts, there's a historical account about a man named Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch who was a treasurer for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The Holy Spirit guided Philip to the eunuch who was sitting in his chariot reading scripture. There's a whole background account. If you get a chance, go read the account because the whole account is fascinating. But I want to zero in for a moment on Acts 8, verse 30, where we read, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And Philip asked to come up and sit with him. There, a couple of important things that we should take away from the account. What just happened? Philip was guided to go talk to this man. This man's reading the scripture. He doesn't understand it. Philip knows all about it. God put him in a position to explain it to this man. Think about it for a minute. This man was a very powerful man. He was a treasurer of a kingdom, Ethiopia. That puts him in a pretty high spot. And yet he was sitting there in the chariot, reading the scripture, trying to figure it out. You see, he's another person. No different than anybody else. He could have been a guy sitting under a tree in a field with a Bible, trying to figure it out. What am I reading? There was probably a very wide diversity there, too, of culture. So here's an Ethiopian guy reading Hebrew stuff. So you can see why he might be having a little bit of trouble getting his hands around what's going on. Not to mention he didn't have the history that they have. So as we look down there, you see that it didn't matter who he was. He was a child of God. Philip knew the scripture. A few verses later in Acts, the eunuch accepted the gospel. Why? Because Philip explained who Jesus is. It wasn't just Isaiah that he was reading. Philip was open with him and expressed the gospel to him. Acts 8:36 reads as following. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with your heart, you may." And he answered him and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. What an amazing account. But Philip was willing to take some time, invest a little time in this man at the direction of the Holy Spirit and explain the gospel to this man who was in a very powerful position. He was going to go back to Ethiopia and carry Christianity with him. History will prove out that he made an impact in that part of the world. Little things that we do and say can matter a lot, especially when it comes to helping people understand who Jesus is. In this case, the eunuch's heart was already being prepared by God. There's no question the fact that he was sitting there reading the scripture trying to figure it out. Either he was incredibly curious or the Lord was leading him down the path. And I choose the latter. I think even if he was curious, that curiosity came from God. He was enlightened. Acts 8:35 says specifically that Philip preached the gospel to him. So Philip not only explained Isaiah, but he explained Jesus and why Isaiah wrote what he wrote. Said differently, Philip not only told him the name of Jesus, but about his death, burial, and resurrection, having saving power and the gift of salvation. That all had to have come out of Philip's mouth. How do we do on that account? Who's the last person that you told about Jesus and what he's done? But this is how we're supposed to make disciples. We don't make disciples by saying, "Well, come with me to church someday," or whatever. We need to be willing to speak out. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to invite people to church. It's important to invest time in people. If you don't invest time in people and get to know them, sometimes the door will never open. You have to know people and associate with them to convert them. In the case of the eunuch, we see that he desired baptism. And that was the part of the next command, part of the command that Jesus gave us, is that we are to be baptized. Now, baptism does not save you. It is us identifying publicly with Christ. It is us declaring ourselves in front of the world, anybody that's there to see, "I am a disciple of Jesus." But don't misread it. It doesn't save you. We are told to be baptized. We are told to encourage others to come to Christ, which implies that we should be encouraging them to be baptized. In the case of the eunuch, he desired the baptism. He was obedient right there. How's our obedience? All good questions. As a follow-up, Jesus also said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You see, becoming a Christian is a lifelong growth process. It doesn't just, we become a Christian and we're done. One and done. We're saved, yes. We're not going to lose our salvation. But an effective Christian should be growing closer to Jesus all the time. There's much to learn about how we should behave, how we should act, and what's in the Bible. Who is God? Who is Jesus? You don't get to know that unless you're willing to pick up this book. You don't get to know that unless you're willing to study. So it's the next step in our growth. We read His Word. We teach others as we teach ourselves. Jesus ends this with saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, Jesus desires a personal relationship with us. When we become a Christian, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but He still wants to walk with us. He still wants us to commune with Him, to talk with Him. Adam walked in the garden with Jesus. It's clear in the Bible. God was with him. God desires to walk with us. And that means that we need to be willing to open our hearts and our minds and commune with him. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit with our hearts as a guarantee." That's a lot of words. What does it really mean? What it really means is a couple of things. First off, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our salvation. We do not need to worry about the second death, which is destruction eternally, because we are filled with the seal of God, the Holy Spirit. The second part of that is that God wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to talk with Him. He wants us to follow His direction and grow as Christians. So as you read that portion of Scripture, I hope that you can see that it is commanded of us to make disciples. Very clearly, go make disciples. You can't misread that. Well, you can't say, "Well, that's for somebody else. That's not for me." No, it's for everybody. Disciples are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus, following His commands, have a relationship and are willing to talk about Him. Now, you might say, "Well, gee, I can't do that." I've heard people say that. "I can't do that. I don't have the ability. And who do I tell? Nobody's going to listen to me." Turns out Acts 1:8 has the answer to that. Acts 1:8 reads as following, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Here Jesus is telling us that we have the power. He has given us the power. You shall receive the power. The power comes through the Holy Spirit. So you've got the power. Do you have the willingness? That's the question. Are you willing to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit? If you are a Christian and you have accepted Jesus, you have that power within you right now, as you're sitting there or as you're listening to me if you're not here today. You don't have to memorize the Bible to be a witness. It's not about that. You don't have to be a wonderful orator or a great person in arguing things. It's not about any of that. It's about your witness. It should be no different than telling somebody else about your best friend. Could you do that? Could you tell somebody else about your best friend, how they helped you, how you rely on them, how much they love you? This is Jesus. He's not only our Savior, but He should be your best friend because He loves you so much. You should be in communion with Him all the time. Your personal witness is your witness to others. It's not about somebody else's witness. It's not about something complicated. It's easy. I'll tell you about Jesus. This is what He's done for me. This is where He's brought me in my life. This is how we've overcome these things. This is how He got me through times that were difficult. This is how I know I'm saved and I'm not afraid of death on earth. Because I know where I'm going. I'm His child. Could you tell somebody about this? That's what it's about. You see, if you are a saved person, you know that you were once a sinner. You know that you have to have Jesus for salvation, and you've accepted that salvation. Telling other people about Jesus is just that easy. I love the Lord. This is what He's done for me. And by the way, part of what He's done for me is He's given me eternal security. That's not a big stretch. That's not reciting a lot of Scripture. Scripture helps. We should know the Scripture. But the point is, your personal witness is all you really need to take to people to introduce them to Jesus. Let them know that He's got a gift for them that they cannot earn, they cannot achieve. Eternal salvation only comes through Him. Let them know that He died for everyone. So who do I tell? Tell everyone. Don't hold back. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, I don't know where those places are. Well, actually, I know where some of them are. But you might not know where some of those places are. But the point is, think about this. You shall be witnesses to me in White Right, in Grayson County, in the United States, in the whole world. That covers it. That's our ground. Start here. Branch out. There's no exclusion. Everyone is included in the message of the gospel. We should be willing to tell everyone. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're in South America, if they're in Africa, or these days, if they're in Iran, quite frankly. We should tell everyone. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that it's so clear, Lord, that You want us to make disciples. You want us to tell other people. Lord, we should be proud of who You are. That we are Your children, that You have adopted us, that we have a gift that is just beyond belief and imagination. And one day we will behold You face to face. That is so incredible, and I cannot wait to see it. I just pray that You help us all get excited about that so that we tell the world. Help us not to be sleepy, mundane Christians, but to be on fire for who You are. Lord, I just pray now that as we go through this service that you help us to focus on you very clearly. And I pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.